Starting a new series on money. It's not going to be a Ramsey's course on finance or anything like that. It's going to be about where your money is, not physically, but spiritually. Where's your treasure? And you're going to hear it over and over again in this next 6 weeks as Pastor Jared and I preach on this. In Nairobi, they have a lot of monkeys. And Nairobi, that's where they get a lot of the monkeys for their zoo. And how they catch them in Nairobi is they make a bottle, a glass bottle, that has kind of a neck to it. And then they put inside the bottle a shiny piece of something, like maybe some tin foil, wrap it up. And they toss it in there, and the monkey will be swinging along, and this bottle's tied to a tree. And he'll look, and he'll see, and it's interesting to watch the monkey kind of look left and right and look around and see something, and he'll reach into that bottle, and he'll grab that, and he won't let go. And he can't get his fist out of it. All he has to do is let go and just take his hand out. It'll fit easy. But he won't. And his captors come, and he sees them coming, and they have a big heavy coat type thing, and they're going to walk up to him, and he's screaming, but he won't let go. And they just come over and wrap him up, and he is captured the rest of his life. And so today, I want you to think about that. If it was your day today to go, what are you grabbing onto? What will you not let go of? There's a lot of things to talk about in our culture today, but I want to talk to you today about what's going on in the American church that probably comes closer to what we're talking about than anything else today. It has to do with your money. It's something that seems to be okay in the American church today to love money. It's like no big deal. Everybody's doing it, right? And it's taken us away so far from the Lord. And it's just something that cannot be satisfied and will not satisfy your life. It's been said that John D. Rockefeller once said, "How much money is enough?" He was asked that, to which he said, "Just a little bit more." It's like that ground out there in McDermott. It's thirsty all the time. We can put water on it. It goes right through it. And so are the eyes of men when it comes to money. And so what Rockefeller said reminds me of the discontented heart will never have enough because it isn't about a special amount of money. It's about something much deeper in our hearts. This is why the Bible says the love of the money is the root of all sorts of evil. We as Americans seem to bypass this sin of the love of money as something that is not too bad as long as it doesn't get out of control. If we just keep it in the realm of the American dream. Well, today I want to challenge you on what you're dreaming about. What is your dream? Are you caught up in the American dream? Because it's pushing us constantly. It's a great thing to just step out of that dream and to say, I think I need to have a dream from Christ. Where's my dream coming from? Is it coming from this culture? Or is it coming from the Bible? And what are you going to meet the Lord with? How's it going to go with the dream that you're doing right now? What's your greatest desires? Is it in around your stuff, or is it in around the person of Jesus Christ? Within this American church, this is in full swing. We're in agreement. And we might even fall to the God of making a living is more important than serving the Lord. That as long as we're making a living, that's more important than even serving the Lord above all other priorities. This has made us have a view of money that's inappropriate. It's not in the right place, and the title of the sermon today is Viewing Money Properly. Money has become our idol. An idol is what our heart turns to in times of trouble. When I was in India, the man walked down who had trouble, and he brought money, he brought food, and he bowed before a stone statue, and he wept with all his heart because that was his God. And he thought it would help him. And we look at that as something is just crazy. But I'm here to tell you that America's bowing before the idol of money. And I see it most in an election year. That boy, if this man can help me in my wallet, I'll vote for him. I don't care what he believes or what's going on in our culture, what's best for me. It's about money. The American church must wake up from this intoxication of wealth. And you might say, well, man, I don't have much money. We might be some of the biggest offenders as poor folk, what we consider poor folk. It can drive us so much. I had a youth many years ago, Desiree Lyons, and she was one of my first youth as a youth director back in the good old days of 1889, or 1989, excuse me. I've not been around that long. It was Wednesday night, youth group meeting, when she comes to me, and I can tell she's upset. She's talking, and she says, I got something I got to tell you. I said, what is it? What's wrong? And she reaches in her pocket, and she pulls out a man's wallet. She goes, I found this 2 days ago. And I've been struggling with it, and I know I need to give it to you. And I opened it up, and it has the man's ID, and I opened up the wallet, and it had $280. She goes, that's what I'm talking about. She goes, Brother Mark, I've been thinking about just giving the man back his wallet and just saying I didn't find any. I said, yeah, I know, Desiree, that's a temptation, isn't it? I said, what do you think we should do? She goes, let's take it back. Would you go with me? And we'll take it back to the man. And I said, okay. It was a Hispanic man, I remember that, living over here off of Bravo, and where some of our church members live. $280 on Bravo in 1990-ish times, a lot of money. And I walked up and knocked on the door, and I said, is Fernando here? Yeah, come over. Fernando walks up here, and I said, Fernando, my young friend here found your wallet. We wanted to return it to you. He just went, wow, you found my wallet. He grabs it, opens it up, and goes, hallelujah. He couldn't believe it. And he reached in and grabbed 420s, pulled it out, and gave it to Desiree. And we walked away. I said, now that's clean money, Desiree. Doesn't that feel good? To do the right thing with money. Because this is where the rubber hits the roads, church. How are we going to handle our love of money and keeping it away from our hearts at arm's distance? If you could have two wishes in your life, what would they be? We've asked that question of ourselves probably many times. One of the writers of Proverbs here is about to tell us what he believes has two greatest wishes of his life before he dies. His bucket list are these two things. And it's amazing what he says. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? Turn to Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verses 7, 8, and 9. Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verses 7, 8, and 9. Quite a bit of wisdom in just a few verses. I don't have much time. I'm going to run as fast as I can here. Two things I ask of you. He's asking the Lord, of course. You is capitalized. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. That's number one. Number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. For this reason, feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I do not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Lord, I come before you. I thank you for the wisdom of these Holy Spirit-driven words. May we consider ourselves today that we, in fact, could be hanging on to the wrong thing and going to perish because of it. Oh, Lord, check our hearts today. Search it in this area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You'll notice the first request involved the truth. The truth. Before we can move forward in our life, in any area of our life, we must be founded on the truth. And so he says, keep deception and lies far from me. Now, when someone asks me about your two biggest wishes in your life, I'm not so sure I have the wisdom to do what he just did. I would have maybe asked something differently, but this is so wise, because if you don't have the truth, you'll never make the right decision. You never will. It's a sobering thing to go through your life and come to the place where you realize that you have been operating under a complete lie. And all of us have experienced this on certain levels, where you finally figure something out and go, wow, I have been living under deception. I was speaking to a lady not too long ago. She said, I have just a heartache in my heart. I have really despised my father for most of my life. My mom and my dad got divorced when I was so little. I can hardly remember any contact with them. I was so young, and he never sent a birthday card. He never sent anything for Christmas. My mom says he just doesn't care about me. And I really struggled with it. Until I got older now, I sought my dad out, and when I first met him, he asked me where all the cards went. I never got any return. That he sent gifts that he never got any kind of feedback on. And she had realized that for 20 years of her life, her mother had been keeping all this from her. And she has been actually hating someone that's loved her. And she said it was such a crushing thing to say, I have wasted so much time hating someone that loves me. And I'm upset now at my mom. I wish this is an American story, by the way. I wish that was something I'd never heard before, that parents would use the leverage of a child to hurt somebody else. But it happens. And if you're a Christian today, I want you to know that's your story. Because we weren't born into a Christian life. We were born by the Father, dead in our trespasses and sins, and we had someone trying to convince us that God didn't love us. That God doesn't even care about us. And his love letters never came. He kept it from us. And at some point, that wonderful day, when Jesus said, I do love you, I'm here, and you realize that you have been living lies and deceptions from somebody else, and you got set free, and you know the truth now, and it changes your life so much. And so I want to ask you, first of all, before we can step out and talk about money, are you a Christian? Has the Holy Spirit touched your heart? Because if you're not a Christian today, I'm about to offend you. Because money, if you don't have the Lord, is reigning your life. I guarantee it. Because nothing's stronger than the love of Christ to get us out of this. And so, I want you to check your heart as I'm about to go forward here. And when I start talking about money, you might get uncomfortable. Check that. If you're uncomfortable, ask, why am I uncomfortable? Why am I so attached to this stuff? Well, it's because you're like me. That's why. Because this stuff, you know, like the one comedian says, money, we all need it. That's why they call it money. I thought it was funny, but we do need some money, and we're going to get to that. Now, the author here is saying he wants us to live in such a way that he's not deceived by others or himself, and that he does not live in a life based on lies. This is the first request that I would say it is driven by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because before we talk about money, if you're still living under the lies of the prince of the power of the air, namely the world, the flesh, and the devil, what I'm about to say will be foolishness to you. It will actually offend you, as I've said, and because it will be taking and we'll be talking about something that's very lovely and dear to your heart, and that is possessions. And it does not matter if you're poor or rich. It can still be an idol. Unless you forsake this love, this relationship with possessions and the false security of money, we will perish. And we'll be like what Peter said to Simon, may you perish with your silver. Which I would not want anybody to do. Many years ago, they asked this question, who's the happiest man in America? I want to say this like 15 years ago. I was reading this article, who's the happiest man in America? And they went through economy, peace, family situations. They took all these things into account, and they came out with a word picture because they couldn't really say, but this is what the happiest man in America looks like. He gets off on Friday from his 40-hour to 45 hours a week job. He dropped by Papa Murphy's. He picks up two pizzas, a six-pack of Coke, or Pepsi. At this time, he went down to Blockbuster, got a Disney movie, and he came home and had pizza with his wife and kids, and they watched a movie. Was the happiest man in America in 2000. Now, what this study tripped over was this scripture. They've come up on something that we found out here. And if you read this scripture, his second request before he dies is, help me to not live a life of lies, and second of all, here, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither of these. Feed me with the food that's my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of God. Now, what he's saying here is you can be deceived by riches, by money. It can lie to you. And it has something to say. And one thing money doesn't do is it doesn't bring us contentment. And this is all about commitment. So I'm going to tell you three lies that money will give you. Three things that will deceive you if it's your idol. We all have money. In fact, all of us are very rich in this house. As I said before, if you made over $3,400 last year, you are richer than 75% of the population of the world. And so let's look at deception number one. The idol of money will deceive you with the wrong view of eternity. This is one of the most dangerous things about money. And so it's been said before that there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. You're not taking any of it with you. I remember Pastor Stanley, the first cousin of Elvis Presley, was preaching at South Reno Baptist Church here like 10 years ago. And I remember Glenn Rogers walking up to him saying, Stanley, tell me, just how much did Elvis leave? And Stanley appropriately said, come close, everything. That's how much he left. Not a dime went with him. He showed up to the Lord like that. You cannot take your possessions with you into eternity. When we make an idol out of money, it is because we do not actually believe in eternity. Now, brother, I want to say it again. I want you to sink deep in your heart. When we make an idol out of money, it is because we do not actually believe in eternity. We are believing in the now. And bowing to the idol of money is bowing to the idol of the present. Right now, that's what matters. What I can get for me right now. And this is why Jesus says no one can serve two masters. For he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. You got to pick one or the other. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows the pull. Here's 2,000 years ago, and we're still going through it. We haven't changed that much. Baton Rouge isn't an anomaly. It's all this is going on, been going on for a long time because of our loves. Now, in his book, Sex and Money by Paul Tripp, ask many probing questions about how our hearts relate to money. And here's one. Listen closely. Eternity comfort confronts us with the bigness and grandeur of life and the glory of the one who rules over it. In light of this, it is a bit insane to practically have no bigger purpose for our money than to buy our way out of need and to purchase what would satisfy our desires. If our life is meant to be connected to bigger things like heaven, then our money should be invested in things bigger as well. Our money has a bigger purpose than just being God's means of providing for us. Question: is your use of money essentially self-oriented? Is it all about you and what you can have? If you believe what Jesus says about eternity, then your view of money will reflect that. You see, if you have heaven in your heart, you let go of money. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the scripture says so. Until we can get off of this planet and on this short, you know, this is the short end. Did you know that? The next life is really long. And this is the only chance you're going to have to live by faith. You're not going to have another one. This is a great challenge. This is an incredibly fun time to be a Christian because we're going to live by faith in a culture that won't. And we're going to live by faith. And just think, you know, it's been going on a long time. How about Moses? That was 1408 B.C. By faith, when Moses grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for why? He was looking to the reward. He had heaven in his heart. And when he had heaven in his heart, he let go of the world. And we talk to church members and church people and say, how about 10% of your income? 10% of my income. And you're like, we got a heaven problem. We got an eternal problem. I told you I'd offend you. We have an eternal problem. Because if we're believing in heaven and we think it's true, our money means nothing to us. Let me ask you, friend, are your hearts concerned more about the condition of your wallet or the condition of your soul? When you wake up at night, is God pressing you on your sin, or are you pressing your wallet? What is it? Because pretty soon you're going to see the King of Glory face to face. And whatever you're holding on to is what your treasure is. Samuel Rutherford said this, build your nest not upon no tree here. For you see, God has sold the forest to death. The great Puritan, let me read that again. Build your nest upon no tree here. For you see, God has sold the forest to death. It's a coming down. Do not plant your heart here. It'll be a disappointment. And so money, the first thing it does is it gives you a delusion about eternity. It takes it away. There is an eternity here at stake. There is heaven that can be won. And you can have it. That's what the Bible says. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. That is the eternity he calls us for. Number two, the idol of money leads to deceptive living. Not only about eternity, but deceptive living. Notice that the author in Proverbs first says, "Let me not be in poverty." I don't know if anybody wants to be poor, but I think it's safer to be poor than rich for your soul. It is not only the wealthy who have to worry about the idol of money. In fact, some of the worst offenders of money loving are those who have the least amount of money. It's been my experience. It is the desire to be rich which plunges one into this kind of ruin. It's not the acquisition of the money. This means that even someone in the depths of poverty can be guilty of making money an idol. Good grief, I saw a garbage man kill his best friend for her money. I had a homeless man dash his friend's head against a rock for his wallet. Oh my goodness, I had a man step into a taxi with a gun and kill the driver at 5th and Virginia for what might be in his till. When he got the $15, after the brutal murder, he left a man dead and a wife and three children without a father or a husband for $15. You see, this thing can run your life and ruin you for the love of money. What causes the ruin and the destruction that's being talked about here? It's discontentment. I am not happy how God is taking care of me. The senseless and harmful desires are what plunge people into ruin and destruction all the time. Something takes the place of God in our hearts, and we make foolish decision after foolish decision to acquire that thing, whatever it might be. Whatever money can afford. And we know what money is. Remember about 3 weeks ago? Money is the passport to every place, but where? Heaven. And it will purchase everything but happiness. The two things you want the most. Families can be wrecked by the lust of stuff. Your stuff-o-meter can get pretty high. Look around your house at all the things that you have. Better yet, have a garage sale. And look at all the stuff as you bring it out and remember how you thought that was just going to make your life happy. And now you're selling it for $5. And it was $100. And you're realizing that this did not bring the happiness that you thought. This is American problem. Money idolatry can lead to far worse things than a garage sale. It'll mess up your eternity. It'll deceive you of it. It'll deceive you of deceptive living. And thirdly, the idol of money aims to deceive you into dethroning God in your life. You'll notice the proverb here. Notice the author also asks that he not be rich. Lest I deny thee and say, who is the Lord in my life? I don't need him. And money can dethrone God out of your life, according to the scripture here, and many other places. I was witnessing to a lady this week in McDermott. I have known her for 10 years. I have talked to her about Christ so much, but this time it was for an hour and a half to 2 hours. And I got to present the gospel to her clearly, distinctly, while she wept. I got to confront her on her sin, and I got to ask her to come to Christ, and she refused. And she said, Mark, at 21, what do you mean you gave your life to Christ? What's that look like? And I used this scripture. And I said this. I said, this is what it means to give your life. Listen closely. You have a throne on your heart, a big, big velvet throne. And my question is, who's sitting on it? Who's running your life? At 21, I had to get off of the throne and invite Christ to step on it and take over my life and run it for me. Because I wasn't doing a very good job. Giving your life means giving everything. And if anybody deserves it, it's Jesus. For he gave his life for mine. The least I could do, and he's worth more than I am. He is the God-man. The least I could do is give him my life, sit on my throne. And when he did, I starved to death. No. He took care of me. He's led me down a path of righteousness. And even when I wander, he gently brings me back. I mean, he's been so good to me and I've sinned against him. That's nuts. And he's been this good. And we deny this throne in our hearts to him. After all he's done, we dethrone him. In the book, The Mortification of Sin, John Owen helps us see that every sin aims to destroy us and dethrone God. Every sin aims to the utmost. He wants your soul. The devil wants your marriage. The devil wants your money. The devil wants your kids. The devil wants all of this. And he wants you to dethrone Christ out of your life. This is what wealth can do. 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, the idol of money has even caused some to, quote, wander from the faith. This is the end in which money is taking us if we make it an idol. It wants to dethrone God and to destroy you in the process. Therefore, we have to take this idolatry seriously. And this is an American church issue. I know Brother Fletcher tells me every once in a while, we have a budget of about $360,000 at this church. That's a very large budget. But if everybody tithed, we'd have over $1 million a year. That the evangelical Christian church today gives less than 2% on the average of their income. We are in love with our stuff. And we cannot let go of it. Because that's where our heart is. That's where our treasure is. Let me tell you and close with an American church story. Bill grew up in the church, active in the youth group, committed to following Christ. Following college, he returned home. He started his own business, became active in the church, and his business grew and his bank accounts increased, and he began to buy more toys and stuff. A lake house, a boat, vacations, the motorhome, the trips out of state. In time, his attendance at church waned to where it was almost non-existent. There's not a pastor I know that does not know this story. After a long stretch away from church, he reflected on the slippery slope he was on. He felt empty. He didn't have any joy, and he had all this stuff. And he was convicted that it was his wealth that caused him to drift away from God. And he made a radical decision. It had to get radical. He sold his toys. That's what Bill had to do. Control his calendar, spend time with God, and be faithful to church once again. To have the joy of the Lord in his life. That is the American story of so many folks. The problem is when Bill went on his little trip, it took him about 8 years while he was raising 3 little boys, teaching them how to love money instead of the Lord. It never comes without cost. That's why in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, the young pastor is encouraged by Paul to say this: instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, heaven, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Where's your life today? Is it in Christ? Is your treasure set on this earth or in heaven? I tell you what, there's every once in a while you come across some great deals. I had a great deal once. I got to buy 5 years of life. The Reno Police Department said if I'd like to buy 5 years, they would make it look like I actually worked 5 years. And I took it. It was very expensive, but what's 5 years to you? How many of you would like to buy 5 years right now? Now, obviously, I didn't get 5 years of life. That'd have been a really good deal. Maybe. But the Bible says I can literally take treasures of this earth and do things with them here and store them in eternity. That's possible. That you could give all that you have and all that you are to Christ and begin to invest in the souls of men, in your own family, and to store that up into eternity. And one day you're going to die and you're going to be rich in Christ. This only comes from faith. It's foolishness to the lost. This comes by faith. Where are you? Hey, this is so close to your soul, you might not know it. It's what's keeping you from Christ. Are you ready to surrender that? I want to give you an opportunity to come to Christ. We're going to sing a hymn.